good morning again. I remember back in the 80s or early 90s, I'd sometimes catch a bit of Sale of a Century. Does anyone remember Sale of a Century? No. Well, I remember there was always a segment on each Sale of a Century where there was a who am I sort of question. Like Tony Barber would read out a whole bunch of statements and the contestants would have to guess who it was. Now, I'm going to channel my Tony Barber for just a moment. Feel free. Should I not have done that? Anyway, feel free to yell out the answer when you think you've got it. I was born in Wapping, London in 1725. I was pressed into naval service in 1743. No, keep trying. Eventually, I was transferred from the HMS Harwich to the Pegasus, headed for West Africa to trade for slaves. I converted to Christianity in 1748.
John Newton.
I eventually renounced the slave trade and contributed to the abolitionist cause. I am, as learned Mr. Carmody has told us, John Newton. Oh, did she say it too? Oh, that's because she read it on the way in the car. Yeah. Hey? Yeah, you nearly got away with that, Caitlin. John Newton was a man whose life was famously transformed by grace, wasn't it? John Newton was a slave trader, and when he came to Christ, he didn't step out of a slave trade immediately, but in time, he did step out of a slave trade, and eventually actually contributed to the cause to bring down the English slave trade. And that happened not long before he died, so he was able to live to see, I guess, the fruit of some of the work that he'd put in to end the slave trade. He was a sinner whose life was absolutely amazingly and incredibly transformed by grace. And I said, that wouldn't be a bad name for a song, would it? Amazing Grace. In today's passage, we're going to see how grace should change all of our lives. Our first point today will be, by God's grace, we're united to Christ in everything. Now, if we remember at the end of last week's passage, Paul said that the advent of the law increased sin. But when sin increased, grace increased even more. Now, Paul begins chapter 6 by correcting anyone who's tempted to take liberties with God's grace. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's quite simple. If we've died to something, that something shouldn't have a part in our lives anymore. The relationship is broken. In this case, the relationship between us and sin is broken because we've died to it. The one thing should have nothing to do with the other. Because of God's grace, we are dead to sin. If we're dead to sin, how can we continue living in it? We're freed from it, from its control of our life. If we're dead to something, we leave it behind. Okay? Death is our escape from sin. But how does that work? Because clearly we're not dead yet. We're all still breathing. Neither was Paul. He wasn't dead when he wrote this letter. I believe it's exceedingly hard for a dead person to write a letter. Now, Paul now, he goes on to explain how it is we've become dead to sin in verses 3 to 7. It's because we're unified with Christ in the work that he's done. Here's how it works. Paul uses the example of baptism to demonstrate our unity with Christ. Paul is using baptism as symbolic of death. Now, sometimes in ancient literature, the word baptism could be used to show acts of violence, such as, you know, plunge, as in plunging into deep water, or sink, as in a boat sinking in a storm, to be immersed in something, or to be overwhelmed. Okay, and Jesus himself speaks of his own death in terms of baptism a couple of times in the Gospels also. So in baptism, we're spiritually united with Jesus. Verse 3, we're baptized into his death. Verse 4, we're also buried with him through baptism. Now, being buried shows the completeness of our death. Okay, you don't bury someone who's not dead. When Jesus physically died, we experience a spiritual death with him because we're united with him through baptism. Now, why are we united with Jesus in his death? Well, verse 4 tells us that we had to die so that our new life can start. And verse 5 also tells us that our unity with Christ in death means that we will have a new life in the future too. So because we've died with Christ to sin, okay, we've escaped from sin, now we're free to start a new life because we've escaped the old one. Okay, that new life starts straight away, but there's also our new spiritual life starts straight away, and then there's a new physical life to come at some later point. But in verse 6, Paul hammers home that our new life has already begun. The old self has been crucified. Your old self is dead. It's gone. It's been done away with. This means, still in verse 6, we're not slaves to sin anymore. It's not our master anymore. We should not live for sin anymore. Why aren't we slaves to sin anymore? Well, we can have a look at verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, the unity we have with Christ's death has freed us from sin. Our unity with Christ in his resurrection has allowed us to live a new spiritual life now and will allow us to live a new physical life later. See, in these events, in his death and his resurrection, Jesus acts as our representative. His actions have ramifications for us. Our destiny is tied with Jesus because of what he has done. Now, Dr. Freelander is our local federal member for parliament, and Analak Chanthivong is our local state member for parliament. I don't have the foggiest idea who our local councillors are. If you know, you can tell me afterwards. I believe they're there somewhere. But you might think, yes, Freelander, yes, Analak. Or you might think, Freelander, Analak. Or you might just, you know, shrug your shoulders at both of them. I don't know. But nonetheless, they speak for us in Parliament. Through the process of voting them in, we're united to them in the sense that the things they say and do in Parliament have ramifications for us as members of their local constituency. Through baptism, we're united with Christ. His actions have implications for us. They're great and they're wonderful implications. Through his death, we died to sin. Through his resurrection, we have new life. Our second point today is that our unification with Christ means that we're dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've died to Christ. Now what? Well, union with Christ is still in view here. We've died to Christ, so now what do we live to? We've got to live for something. We live to God now. Okay? Jesus' post-resurrection life is singly devoted to living to God. It's not that his pre-resurrection life wasn't singly devoted to living for God. It was. But he came, his pre-resurrection life, he came to defeat sin. Okay? Now, to defeat sin, in a sense, he had to identify with sin. He was impacted by sin by living in this sinful world. He wasn't sinful, but he was impacted by sin. But now that he's died to sin, he has nothing to do with it anymore. All association for Jesus with sin is over. It's in his rear vision mirror. And the death he died was once for all people who believe in him. All people who believe in Christ benefit from his death. And verse 11 calls us to see ourselves in the same way. We're unified with Christ in his death and in his new life to God. Now, because of this, we're to leave sin in our rear vision mirror too and make God the sole focus for how we live our life. In fact, verse 11 is the first command we get in Romans. We're told, count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, it's not Paul making a suggestion. It's written as a command. Now, there's a former Penrith Panthers rugby league player named Walker Blake. All right. About a week ago, he was signed with the Penrith Panthers. He was playing with them. But he actually transferred to the Parramatta Eels, and the transfer was immediate. So he's playing for the Parramatta Eels now. Last week, his sole focus was to play for the Panthers and to win a premiership for them. Now, he's crossed over. He's playing for the Parramatta Eels. His sole focus now is to play for the Parramatta Eels and win a premiership for us. So, to Walker Blake, the Penrith Panthers are dead to him. He's got no relationship with them anymore. He's not living for the Penrith Panthers anymore. He's living for the Parramatta Eels. He's not going to give any more of his attention to the Penrith Panthers. His focus is on the Eels. And just like Jesus was dead to sin, he's giving no more attention to sin. He's living to God. Should be the same for us. Because Christ physically died, we spiritually died. We should also be dead to sin, pay no more attention to it, but to give all our attention to God. God is our new focus in life. He should be our sole focus. Now, we get to see what living to God looks like. Our final point is our life should be shaped by grace. Now, at the start of today's passage, Paul asks, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he answers his own question with an emphatic, by no means. I can almost picture Paul sort of getting in someone's face and saying, by no means. He doesn't want anyone taking liberties with God's grace. And I'm sure he wouldn't want us taking liberties with God's grace either. Verses 12 to 14 tell us what living our new life to God should look like. Oh, sorry, it's not there. Verse 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And just a few little points with that passage. But therefore, at the start, links us to what Paul has said before. Because we are unified with Christ, we've died with Christ, and because Christ is living to God, we're now living to God. Therefore, this is how we should live. Okay, so because of what Christ has done, we're to live this way now. Verse 13 shows us a bit of a pattern of, don't do this, but instead do that. Okay? So don't let your bodies be used as an instrument of wickedness anymore. Instead, let your body be used as an instrument of righteousness. The reason for all this, verse 14, sin's not our master anymore. We shouldn't let our body be used as instruments of wickedness because sin isn't our master. So why should we let sin and wickedness use us to do things that God doesn't want, things that don't involve living for God? Instead, because sin is no longer our master, we're under grace, our body should be used as instruments of righteousness. Christ's righteousness should be flowing through us. I remember at a company I worked for once, there was an admin lady there, and she'd been working for the company for quite a long time, and she had a fair bit of free rein and a lot of trust. And it actually came to the attention of my boss at some point that she was stealing money from the company. And it really shocked and hurt my boss, because she wasn't just like my boss, she owned the company as well, and she was actually friends with this person also. So you can imagine the feeling of betrayal would have been pretty strong, that this person was stealing from her. So the police got called in, and I imagine she was eventually charged, which is fair enough. And she never worked for the company again, obviously. But what if my boss had have said to her, you know what, I'll give you another chance. Come back and work for me. I'll tell the cops it was all a terrible mistake and we'll let it go. Wouldn't that be an amazing example of grace instead of law if she was willing to cop those losses herself and bring this other person back? Don't you think the person who was stealing, if she came back, would be a different employee? Don't you think that she would owe it to my boss to be the best employee ever? Such an act of grace should be life-changing, I would have thought. You know, she would be so careful with her work. She'd meet deadlines, always be up for overtime, obedient in every way, beyond friendly to staff and clients. She'd become honest and reliable. Thing is, grace should change our lives. I guess what I'd like for all of us is to become in experience what we already have in position. Thanks to our unification with Jesus, we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Let that show in how you live your life. We have no excuse for sin to master us, because we're not under the law that caused sin to increase. We're under grace. What sin is it that you just keep giving into? Greed, gossip, sexual immorality and porn, arrogance. I've just named a few out of Romans chapter 1. We don't need to offer ourselves up to those things anymore. God's grace has freed us from being mastered by them. Instead of unrighteous greed, why not give the money God has given you to be used for His glory? You know, give to Compassion, Anglican Aid, Anglicare, High School Scripture, just to name a few, so God's name can be proclaimed and His goodness can be made known. Instead of using your words for gossip, why not use your words to tell our friends and our family how great God is? If someone's an encouragement to you, why not use your words to tell them, I thank God for you and what you have done for me? If porn is a problem for you, instead of just caving in every single time, you know, get an accountability partner, someone that you can trust. Put a filter on your internet and pray that God will fill your mind with other things, things that are good, pure, righteous. If arrogance is an issue for you, remember how Christ died to set you free. Remember God's grace that he's shown to you. And pray that God will help you see yourself as you truly are, a dearly loved and redeemed sinner, morally speaking, no better or worse than anyone else. Pray that God would help you to see that we are what we are, not because of ourselves, but because of God's grace and our unity with Christ. Now, we think of a slave trade as being in the upper echelon of wicked human acts. Yet, God's grace pulled John Newton out of it. If there was anyone who you would ever think was beyond the reach of grace, it would be someone like him. But instead of continuing to let his body be used as an instrument for wickedness, because of God's grace and unity with Christ, his body became to be an instrument of righteousness. You know, he became a dearly loved pastor, someone who packed him in when he preached. They had to expand his church because so many people were coming to hear him. He became the writer of probably the most famous hymn of them all, Amazing Grace. His life was amazingly transformed by grace, and I pray that our lives are amazingly transformed by grace as well. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the grace that you have shown us. Lord, help us not to take your grace for granted and to continue giving in to sin when sin is no longer our master. Lord, thank you that because of our unity with you, we are dead to sin and can live a new life to you. Lord, I pray that our lives would be shaped by grace. Let our bodies, Lord, be used not as instruments of wickedness, but of instruments of Christ's righteousness. Amen.